Bible, 6th chapter of Daniel tonight, please. And as you see, that brings us half through the book. And very fortunately, the 7th chapter, with which we'll begin the Lord's Day, if the Lord be not come, is really a starting over again from quite a different viewpoint, but nevertheless a retracing to begin with at least of what we've already had in the 2nd chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. And so you will have tomorrow to the entire day to read, familiarize yourself with chapter 7. I hope you'll do that. A very important chapter. It's not the easiest to understand, but we will just count on the Spirit of Truth to guide us into the truth here that He wants us to comprehend. I suppose chapter 6, with its stirring account of Daniel's deliverance, is possibly the best known chapter in the entire book. But I think it'd be nice if we reread it again tonight. I hope you have read it today. But I think it'd be nice if we just reread this thrilling story of long ago, which is just as up-to-date as today's newspaper. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said unto the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto him, unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought, and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, but they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Tremendously stimulating and stirring chapter, I'm sure we'll all agree. We want to look at it historically tonight, just as it lies on the pages of Scripture, and seek to learn some of those practical lessons that I believe are very relevant to the day in which we're living. Then we want to look at it briefly, prophetically, and see that as each of these chapters we've been looking at recently, 3, 4, 5, and 6, that it, with the others, brings before us a moral condition, characteristic of particularly the end of the times of the Gentiles. Now, we'll look over the chapter the way we've been doing, because it's quite impossible, in our limited time, it's quite impossible to look at everything in these interesting chapters, and so we've just been looking at them somewhat in outline, and then picking up a few thoughts here and there. We notice immediately, of course, that we have the position of Daniel in the kingdom. And that is remarkable in itself. We'll come back and say a word or two on that. Then we have this plot against Daniel. Then we have the preservation of Daniel. God in his wonderful grace and power preserving him from what seemed to be certain death. Then we have a remarkable proclamation concerning Daniel's God, the third one that we found in this book, two by Nebuchadnezzar, one now by Darius. And the chapter concludes on a very happy note with the prosperity of Daniel, as we read in that last verse. Daniel prospers in the reign of this Mede and of the Persian Cyrus. So that's just a little outline of what lies before us here in this tremendous chapter. You remember that this morning we were noticing the fall of Babylon, that first great kingdom in the times of the Gentiles, that which began under Nebuchadnezzar with such power and glory. We were studying in chapter 5 the inspired account of the downfall of that kingdom in the days of Belshazzar. When we were studying chapter 2 and seeking to identify those various kingdoms that were presented in the image of the man that was seen in the vision by Nebuchadnezzar, I said at that time that it is not necessary for us to go outside the Bible to identify any of these kingdoms. And we saw quite clearly that the first one, naturally, was identified as Babylon. And I believe I remarked at that time that when we came to chapter 5, there'd be no question whatsoever as to what the second one would be. That which is represented by the silver portion in this great image. And so we were reading in verse 28 of chapter 5, the interpretation of one of these words written on the plaster of the wall of the palace, Tiberius, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that's exactly, of course, what took place, as the last verse of the chapter tells us. So that we are on perfectly safe and accurate ground when we say that the first kingdom was the Babylonish, the second was that of Medo-Persia. Now the Medes were the ancient people. For some time, history tells us, the Persians were vassals of the Medes. But gradually the power of the older nation of Media declined. The power of the newer nation, Persia, increased. And under Cyrus, a brilliant leader as well as general, the ancient people of the Medes were revolted against and successfully overthrown, so that they became quite secondary to the Persians. And it became known, as any reader of history is well aware, as the Persian Empire. So that is really the second empire in this time of the Gentiles. Now, things have changed. Nebuchadnezzar has been dead for a number of years. His grandson has died in the overthrow of Babylon. The Babylonish Empire has been swept away. And yet, remaining there in the city of Babylon is one who had apparently been spending a number of years in comparative obscurity. While Nebuchadnezzar was in control, you remember we noticed that Daniel's ability was recognized. His integrity was appreciated. And he held a position of power and of honor in the kingdom. But by the days of Belshazzar, he seems to have been completely forgotten. Only the queen mother remembered about him and spoke of him to Belshazzar in the time when an interpreter was needed. And we suggested by this time he must have been well on in his 80s. I think we are reading about a man in Daniel chapter 6 who is between 80 and 90 years of age. I'm quite sure we've all seen in pictures, in Bibles that had pictures, and in Bible storybooks, we've seen a young, strong, virile-looking Daniel boldly standing there while the lions lick away at his hand. Well, that just isn't so. He's an old man, well on his 80s, undoubtedly between 80 and 90, but still going on for God. I think that's one of the tremendously encouraging things that we learn from this book of Daniel. D.L. Moody's favorite verse was 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think that could have been Daniel's verse if he had lived during apostolic times. For certainly he exemplified that. We saw right at the end of the first chapter that this one was going to continue. And the end of our chapter now, he's not only continuing, he's prospering. Still going on for God. So here he is, this mature child of God. One who, when there was the need, was willing to step forward and serve under Nebuchadnezzar, but who was also willing to pass the time in obscurity when those who were in power had no need of him nor any desire for him. But whether it be in prominence or obscurity, Daniel went on in touch with God. What a lesson for us to be constantly reminded of. It's not whether we're in the public eye or whether we have some little corner of service that is hidden from all but the eye of God. The main thing is if we're in touch with Him. Main thing is we're carrying out His will. If we're where He can touch us when He wants us to fill some other prominent position. So the time has come, and apparently, now we are left with so much that we do not know in connection with these incidents. But there's all God wants us to know right here. But for some reason or other, Darius recognizes in one whom you'd almost expect to have been put to death. The chapter before this ends, and I think it's a remarkable ending. The Babylonish Empire, under their leader, had swept on up to Jerusalem. They had captured that city. They had carried away captives. They had brought the golden vessels out of the temple of God. And yet, the last official act of the Babylonish Empire was to honor a Jewish exile. God always has the last word. God's word is true in all ages. Them that honor me, I will honor. Who was ever in it? When this mighty empire went crashing down under the impact of that blow by the Medes and Persians, who would ever have expected that the last official act would be to honor a Jewish exile, to raise him to a position of the third ruler in the kingdom? Now you would expect, normally and naturally, that being so, when the Persians swept in that night to the palace of Belshazzar, here's a man with a scarlet robe on. Here's a man with a golden chain around his neck. Here's a man that's just been proclaimed the third ruler in the kingdom. The second ruler is immediately put to death. Why not the third? I say you would naturally expect him to have suffered the same fate of Belshazzar. But why did he not? Because he was God's man. God still had service for him to perform. Brethren and sisters, I believe that if we as Christians behave ourselves and keep in the will of God, we're immortal until God's time comes. Now, if you and I don't behave ourselves, and if we take our own way, we have no guarantee we'll live out our days. But I believe that if we're doing the will of God, we'll abide just as long as God has any need for us here. And who wants to live any longer? I don't. I don't want to live 1 minute after God is through with me down here. But I'd like to live out my days and perform what he wants me to do. Only he knows what that is. I'd like to fulfill my service, whatever it might be. And I believe the way to do that is just to behave yourself. I mean spiritually. And keep in the will of God. And here's a man. If ever a man's life was in danger, it was Daniel. God preserved him. And not only preserved him, but when the new government takes over, and there's a complete change of dynasties, and the Medes and the Persians take over in Babylon, and Babylon becomes a province, just a province, in the great Persian Empire. This man, whom you naturally would have expected would be put to death, where is he? He's right at the top. Right under Darius, who was apparently placed in charge by Cyrus, the Persian monarch. We have the arrangement there. The province of Babylon now is divided into 120 sections. Over each one, there is a prince. And over the 120, there are three presidents. A very sensible business-like arrangement. But the head of those three princes is our friend Daniel. And not only that, but Darius has in mind to put him over the whole thing. Now it's amazing. It's really incredible. I don't wonder at the critics not believing. I don't agree with them, but I don't wonder at them. Stumbling over a thing like that, when they come to it with human reason, they say, why, that's just unreasonable. Certainly it is. But we're not talking about reason, we're talking about revelation. And this is what God did, and this is what God can do. And this is what God will do. When God wants his man anywhere, he'll put him there. Whatever the forces may be against that man, whatever it may, however impossible it may seem to be, well, that just means nothing with Almighty God. When he wants a man where he wants him, and he has a man whom he wants to be there, he'll put him there. You and I just have to place our lives in the hands of our God, and he'll put us just where he wants us to be. We don't have to struggle and pull strings and play spiritual politics or anything at all like that. If God wants us there, we'll be there. I was told just a while ago that I would not be near, a month or so ago, that I would not be needed in a certain place this summer where I have served for quite a few years, helped to start it. Well, I said, now, Lord, that's quite all right with me. If you don't want me there, I don't want to go. But if you want me there, I'll be there. Well, I got a phone call the other day. Could I possibly fill in? Apparently, the Lord wants me there. That's his business, not mine. that's just a little thing in comparison to what we have here. But I'm convinced that that is true in our life. Where God wants us to be, He'll put us, if we're in the right condition and willing to go. So it is with our friend Daniel, and we have his position here in the kingdom, a remarkable position. And you can imagine the jealousy that would be aroused on the part of these, no doubt the others were either Medes or Persians. Here is a Jew, not even a Babylonian. Here's a Jewish exile, an old man, long since gone over the hill. Who's he to tell us what to do? And so you can understand why this plot is hatched. And with all of the cunning and subtlety of Satan who is behind it, you can see how they maneuvered Darius into this position where he just was trapped. You can't help, at least I can't, in reading this chapter. I like Darius. I made his mistakes, but who of us hasn't? But as I read, Darius, there are nice things about him. Certainly, he's far above the man we're talking about in our study this morning, Belshazzar. Daniel, I think, as I said, treated Belshazzar with contempt, but not Darius. And there are things about Darius that are very, very attractive. That has nothing at all to do with what he's a type of. That is, many a man is a better man than the position he's in. Whereas vice versa, many a man is a worse man than the position he's in. But this plot is hatched. We remarked in our study of the great Colossus that there was a deteriorating value in the metals, gold, silver, copper, iron, so that there was a deterioration in these successive empires. Not an expense. They grew larger. Medo-Persia was larger than Babylon. Greece was larger than either. Rome was the largest of them all. It wasn't in size, but it was in quality. Now, can you imagine them talking to Nebuchadnezzar the way they did to Darius here? You can imagine what Nebuchadnezzar, as absolute ruler, would have said if they told him he couldn't break the law. He said, I am the law. And off would have come their heads right there. You see, it began with absolute monarchy, but deteriorated. Here is the leading man in the province of Babylon, King Darius, and yet he's a captive to a law that he himself has been trapped into signing. When we're looking at this man Daniel in our first study, I believe we turn to this chapter, and one of the things I suggested that characterized Daniel was that he was a man of prayer. And I believe we looked at these verses here, particularly verse 10. Illustrating that point that he was a real man of prayer. Here he is. This edict has been signed. The law of the Medes and Persians allows no alteration of it. And when Daniel knows that it's signed, he goes to his room, as he had been doing 3 times a day. He kneels down on his knees, and he prays with his windows open toward Jerusalem. King Solomon, in dedicating the temple at Jerusalem, And besought God that when his people, the people of Israel, were scattered because of their sins, if they prayed toward that city and toward the temple, he besought God that they would hear their prayers. Jeremiah, a prophet whose writings Daniel was well acquainted with. When we get to chapter 9, we'll find he's reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. And in the very chapter that he was reading, Jeremiah brings the message of God to those who were in exile, and one of the things God exhorts them to do was to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That undoubtedly is what Daniel's been doing three times a day. He's been doing other things. But I'm quite sure the fact the Spirit of God records here that his windows being opened toward Jerusalem, there had gone out three times a day Daniel's prayer for the beloved city of Jerusalem. Now, shall he cease his communion with God? Shall he stop interceding on behalf of Jerusalem and save his life? Or shall he continue? And what a courageous thing we have him doing here. Not in the spirit of bravado, throwing the windows open. Not cringing in cowardice and closing the windows, saying, well, God can hear me just as well with the window closed as he can with it open. No, not doing either. Just going on the way he has. You know, it's nice. When your life is so regulated by the will of God that you just don't have to change it when circumstances change. Just to be able to go on doing what you're doing. And that's what you're able to do when your life is regulated by the will of God. That's exactly what Daniel did. What are you going to do today, Daniel? I'm going to pray three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Busy though I am with all the affairs that are under me and all the responsibilities that are under me, I'm going to pray. But now, before we leave that thought, let us just go back and remind ourselves of the remarkable testimony this man had. How were they able to hatch this plot? Well, naturally, when they thought of accusing Daniel and getting him into disfavor with the ruler, they began to examine his accounts. They began to look into his business dealings. They began to check up on how he'd been handling the king's affairs. And when they got through their audit, they couldn't find a thing wrong. They said, there's no fault here. There's no error there. Brethren, that's the way we should carry on as Christians. That's the only way. And what I do as a Christian should be such that it can be exposed to public view if necessary without bringing dishonor on my God. So they had to say, well, now concerning the kingdom, there's nothing we can accuse him of. Ah, but we'll have to charge him concerning the law of his God. Isn't it good? Isn't that the testimony we should ask God to give us? That in connection with our lives, they just are blameless, not sinless, not perfect, but blameless before men. And if we're going to be accused, it must be because we worship the God of heaven. I love the testimony that Daniel had with his enemies, men who were looking for any little thing that they could use to accuse him and discredit him. But I also like the testimony he had before this king. You get it twice. In verse 16, in the end of the verse there, I see the king's testimony to Daniel. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually. Isn't that a good testimony? And just look down at verse 20. Yes, it's verse 20. And he said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lion? His testimony before Darius was, here's a man who serves God continually. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, morning, afternoon, and night. What are you doing, Daniel? I'm serving God. But you're looking after the affairs of the kingdom. You've got your responsibilities. Yes, but I'm doing this in such a way that I'm serving God. What a testimony before the king. And so the plot having been hatched, there's nothing that the unfortunate monarch can do but have Daniel cast into the den of lions. Now, I know it's a little thing, but Daniel wasn't cast in the lion's den. I wouldn't mind going to the lion's den, as long as it was empty. You see, there's a big difference. And each time you'll notice it says the den of lions. Oh yes, it wasn't the den that worried him, it was the lions that were in the den. And so he's cast in there. And to me, there's something touching about this man, so powerful, and yet he has to allow a man whom he knows to be innocent, a man whom he respects, a man whom he admires, he has to allow him to be cast apparently to that horrible death. But be it said to the credit of Darius, he goes home for a sleepless night. He tried all day to find some legal loophole that he wouldn't have to have the son executed. But when he had to, having labored all day to try and find some way to keep Daniel out of the den of lions, he lies awake all night. And early in the morning, he hurries to that den of lions. I want you to notice this. I think it can be profitable for us. In verse 16, we were reading that Darius says to Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. You know, it's so easy when somebody else is going to get cast into the den of lions to tell them, well, God will take care of you. You know, so easy to tell others, God will take care of you. Now, just don't worry at all. The Lord will take care of you. The Lord will provide for you. The Lord will do this. Another thing wants us. And next morning, what's the first thing he says? When he hurries out to the den of lions, is thy God able to deliver thee? Ah, yes. It was easy to say that he was. Deep down in his heart, Darius, who apparently didn't know the true God, he wonders. Is thy God, says Darius that early morning, as he cries out to Daniel, I suppose almost holding his breath, will there be nothing but silence? Will there be nothing but the crunch of the lions? How his heart must have leaped with gratitude when he heard that triumphant voice coming out of the den of lions. But he had said to him, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee? What does Daniel say? My God. Isn't there a tremendous difference? It is just thy God, then we can be in death. But when we're able to say confidently, my God, doesn't make all the difference in the world. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. And so we have here this wonderful preservation of David, of Daniel. He's brought out of the den. Absolutely no harm has befallen him. But once again, the word of God is fulfilled, that he that diggeth a pit shall fall into themselves. And these who had falsely accused are hurled in to that den of lions. And even before they reach the bottom of it, they're torn to pieces by the lions, proving there was nothing wrong with the lions. I mean, they were perfectly normal, hungry, ferocious, bloodthirsty lions. God had indeed sent his angel and taken care of his servants, as the sequel here proves. And this issues in another wonderful proclamation by this mighty monarch here, making a decree that this God of Daniel should be feared. And I like that closing note that we referred to. So then Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Empires rose and fell. Emperors came and went. Daniel prospered. Not only went on, but he prospered. And this is a very interesting word for prospered here. I want you, just as we conclude now, to turn to the verse that immediately sprang into my mind as I read this afternoon. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. There's a possibility. I am not going to speak with any measure of dogmatism whatsoever. But there's a possibility that Psalm 92 may have been written by Moses. Psalm 90 was. There's no question about that. Psalm 91 may also have been. It may have been part of Psalm 90. And so there's a possibility that Psalm 92 was written by Moses. I don't know. I'm just making that suggestion. If so, you have another mighty warrior of God, haven't you? A man who at 120, still going on for God. Now, what does it say in verse 14 of Psalm 92? This is a verse that came to me as I thought of dear Daniel. Now in the sunset years of his life, still prospering, still going on for God, even in a new empire altogether, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Not just continuing, but bringing forth fruit. Moses did. Caleb did. Daniel did. You and I can. No use of us thinking that because we're not as young as we once were, we can't bear fruit for God. You know, there's something about an apple. If you get it off a mature tree, it's got a taste to it that the young saplings just can't produce. One thing I learned, amongst many other things, when I was over in Israel, the proprietor of a little olive wood work there in Bethlehem explained to us a little about the olive wood. And to me it was very interesting because you know how prominent it is in the Bible. He told us, amongst other things regarding olive wood, that the olive tree is very slow growing. He said, I remember as a little boy, and as he said that, he motioned like this. Just a little though. He said, I remember as a little boy going out with my father when he planted an olive tree. He said, look at me now. Well, he wasn't an old man, but I'd imagine he was about in his middle 40s. He said, "We have gotten about 6 olives off that tree so far." He was saying that to impress on us how slowly the olive tree grows. So there was a tree that apparently had been growing for, shall we say, about 35 years or so, at least, and had produced 6 olives. So that those olive trees that you would see covered with olives, we didn't because it was in the winter time. But the trees that would normally be covered with olives would be of quite an age. Now I think that carries over into many of the Psalms that refer to bearing fruit and flourishing. And to this one in Psalm 92, "They shall still bring forth fruit, even unto old age." As you and I move on through the sunset years of our life, brethren and sisters, let us remember, there's no reason at all why we can't bear fruit for God. It may be just a little different kind of fruit than when we were younger, but I think it should have a little sweeter flavor. Surely we've learned a little more about God. Surely we've proven Him a little more. But there should be something of a maturity about the fruit that we now bear for Him. God help us to do so till we see Him face to face. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we commit ourselves now to Thee at this concluding service of a week of studies. We thank Thee for any measure in which Thou hast spoken to our hearts, and we trust we shall be the better for it. Help us, Lord, that we may be more faithful and more fruitful until we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Again, we pray for the sick ones. We think of those mentioned specially tonight. Our dear brother Roy Waters, we thank Thee for his faithfulness to Thee. We thank Thee for his service for Thy people. And we ask Thy blessing upon him at this time. And this young mother, we pray, Lord, Thou wilt give the attending physicians real wisdom. And grant, Lord, that if it be Thy will, she may be recovered. For the name's sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.